I will invite you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of Samuel, chapter 27. And we are going to explore the first 12 verses, and then we are going to cross to chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And I just wanted to give you a heads up for what is coming. We are going to finish the book of Samuel real soon in a few more Sundays. We will probably end in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 1, and then we will jump to the New Testament, and then we will go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2. The reason for that is, yes, I can see your faces and you are all puzzled. The reason for that is chapter 27 it starts an interlocking of stories relating with David and Saul. And they interlock each other from one scene to another until chapter 1 of Samuel, of 2 Samuel, where we see David finally closing this whole thing, crying out for the kingdom and crying and lamenting the death of Jonathan and of Saul. So it's a whole thing from chapter 27 to 2 Samuel chapter 1. So that's the reason why we are going to do that, so we can close the story and then we can go move to the New Testament, and then we will go back to 2 Samuel to finish the whole book of Samuel. Anyhow, if you are there in 1 Samuel chapter 27, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. This is God's word indeed. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of your of the country towns, then I may dwell that I may dwell there." Excuse me. "For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Jebusites, the Girgashites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, I met a man who used to be very, very successful in business. Really good at selling stuff. And as it is common with successful, very successful people, he reached the top very quickly and he had everything he wanted to have. Until one day, he didn't anymore. He lost tons of money in a badly planned investment, and all that he could see all over the place was the creditors threatening him with jail if he didn't pay the money that he owed. Now, in his desperation, he and his wife made a brilliant plan. Brilliant, sarcastically speaking. They would have a great and very, very generous breakfast with their children. Then they will climb up to their 13-story floor in their building. And then they will walk to the edge and they will throw the kids down first. And then husband and wife will throw themselves down. That morning, though, a man called to the door. It was their new neighbor, who happened to be a pastor. He talked with them about the gospel. They came to Christ. The man went to jail for several years, but later on he was called to ministry and happened to be my first pastor. Wow. See, God can draw straight lines with crooked sticks, can he not? In fact, our text speaks this morning about David, the very crooked stick. And if you see the bulletin, that's precisely the theme for this morning. David, the crooked stick. And if you go to page 4, then you will find my points. We have two this morning: doubting God, and second, abandoning God's people. Doubting God, and second, abandoning God's people. So let's open the first part, doubting God. Here once more, verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." Now, here's what is going on with David, the congregation. His state of mind continues being a troubled one. He has experienced tribulation after tribulation. He has endured what it is, the hard life of being persecuted, and enduring a life far away from his home, from his country, from the normal comforts of his day, enduring the cold nights in the caves, the heat of the sun in the day in the wilderness, and always all the time alert to what people can say, because Saul is always looking for him. In other words, David here is under a tremendous pressure. At some point, David will experience a meltdown. And we are witnessing that point right here in the text. Hard-pressed from all sides, David seems to forget that the Lord has been present in his life, guiding him through all tribulations, and that the Lord will continue being present with him no matter what happens to him. But precisely because he has forgotten this precious truth, David decides to make a very, very bad decision, namely to trust in his own wisdom and not in the Lord. We can even hear it in the text. "What is left for me? There is nothing better for me." It's kind of weird. And notice that he doesn't consult with the Lord. He simply decides that the enemy of my enemy is my friend, therefore I can go to the Philistines. So the perfect solution for him right now is to find refuge with the enemies of God's people. But congregation, the Lord, if you remember, and if you have been with us in the last Sundays, the Lord had already showed David many, many times that going to the Philistines was a really bad idea. The Philistines themselves had been suspicious about him. They said he smelled funny. No, they didn't say that. They said, isn't David the one who they were singing, "David killed his 10,000s? And in fact, David himself wasn't even supposed to be out of his land of Judah, since on one occasion, one prophet came to him and said, "Go back to Judah." So from all perspectives, this is a really bad decision and a very sinful one indeed. Now, we may look at David and we may judge him because he's making such a bad decision. We may shake our heads towards him because after all of those warnings, he doesn't hear the Lord. But let me ask you, how would we have reacted in such a circumstance? Can we really say that we would have done it better? that we would have stood firm as a rock to this test. Can you say that? Moreover, let me ask you, have you been there where David is right here and right now? Have you been hard-pressed from all sides with one thing coming after you and another then, and then another and another? And then have you experienced a meltdown? Has your faith faltered? Have you experienced your limitations in the midst of your trials and tribulations? And let's not pretend that never happens to us, because it does happen to all of us, or it will happen to us at some point. We are finite. We are fallen human beings. Therefore, it's very, very easy for us to melt down under pressure. We are not powerful. We are not all powerful, I should say. And we are not to pretend to be all powerful. Meltdowns, brothers and sisters, are going to happen. And sin is going to happen, especially when we go through hard and lonely and difficult circumstances. In fact, the text is centered around David in order to show us not only how hard he's had it so far, but also how lonely he feels right here and right now. There's no Jonathan next to him. There's no prophet Samuel with him. Or there's not even a wise friend to share the burden with. That is why in the end, David's doubts have won the day. He decides to follow after his own heart, and the souls of 600 families follow after him. And as we will see later in two or three Sundays maybe, you will see how this action will fire back against David. In the meantime, however, it may seem that this strategy has practically worked. Why do I say that? Because the text mentions the following. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. So practically speaking, David is very savvy. He knows that Saul will not dare to bother the Philistines. But still the question continues. At what price, David? At what price? If you remember last week, David lamented that he had become an exile, basically, because of Saul's persecution. But right now, David's exile has gotten even worse than before, and voluntarily and willingly. He's not only far away from the tabernacle, he's also entirely disconnected from God's people. And I want you to understand this tragedy right here, congregation. This is a tragedy in two levels. On the one level, the king of Israel, the actual king of Israel, Saul, is a fool who doesn't know how to rule God's people well and how to submit to God. On the other level, and at the same time, the future king of Israel is no better. He too is putting his trust in people who won't help him at all. Now, the precious thing about God, congregation, our God, is that our God is sovereign. And that is a great comfort. Boys and girls, it is a great comfort that God is sovereign, because all of us are going to mess up. We are going to melt down. We are going to trust in our own wisdom, just like David did. We are going to have our own plans, and we are going to believe that those are the best, and then we will see them crumbling. We're going to run away thinking that that is the best thing that we can do right now. But, and here's the comfort, boys and girls. Even then, even through our mistakes and sins and everything, God is still working. He works in, through, with, or against our decisions. And many times what we do, we do it in such a crooked way, and yet God uses it for his will and to bring about something beautiful. Notice, in fact, how this text is an example of that. Despite David going to find refuge with the Philistines, God is still at work, and this time through an inconvenience. Why do I say that? Because in those years, congregation, if a country received you and a big delegation like David's on delegation right now under their protection, then the country was under obligation to feed you, to care for you and your people, and to give you a place among them in the city of the king. So this is putting Achish under a great financial burden. 600 more families to feed. And also, it means that this is an inconvenience for David. Who wants Achish over your shoulder anyway? over David's shoulder anyway. Looking at him under close surveillance is not convenient. So David decides to politely ask for a place to live. If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should I? For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? And as a result, Achish gave him Ziklag. And here we find a note. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, here is where we see God working, boys and girls. Because Ziklag was a city that long time ago, when the people of Israel was entering in the land, Joshua had separated for the tribe of Judah. The people of Judah was supposed to conquer it and to live in it. But sadly, that never happened. It seems, in fact, that was conquered by the Philistines and that now was lying in utter ruin. And for many years, 400 years almost, it seemed as if God had forgotten and failed to his promises because God's people were lazy. But see, what has happened now? God uses his servant David, who right now is not trusting in God, in order to reclaim, redeem a place that was destroyed, abandoned, but that has become the possession of the king of Israel. So nothing but flourishing is waiting this place of Ziklag. See, David is sinfully going to the Philistines for help. But that doesn't invalidate God's purposes for David's life and for his people's life. God is using David and a pagan king in order to give his people what he had already promised he will give them anyway, even though God had not planned this and God's people had resigned to conquer this land. See, God is sovereign. He works even through our sins in order to do his will. Have you realized of that, congregation? When we look back into our lives, there are so many things that we regret, aren't they? And there are other things in our lives that we are simply lazy, or we were simply lazy about. And then we think that if we could just go back in time and fix this and that, then our circumstances will be different. Then we will have fewer regrets. But let me tell you something. Alternative realities don't exist. What exists is what we have right here and right now. And even that is being redeemed by God and his work in our lives in order to bring glory to his name. Even your sins, your errors, your times of despair, the times in which there was not a drop of piety in your soul because you were so hammered down by the circumstances around you. Even those things are used by God in order to advance his purposes in your lives. But if you still have doubts about it, if you're going like, Christian, I don't know about that. If you are thinking in that way, then let me remind you once again how God has done precisely that with the worst sin that the world has ever experienced. Because God's plan of salvation, boys and girls, entailed using sin in order to bring sin to an end. The worst sin that the world has ever seen was the crucifixion of the Messiah of God. Human beings thinking that they have killed God himself and that they could do whatever they wanted because from now on they were free. And for a moment, even the devil rejoiced, thinking that he had conquered. He killed the Messiah. But that heinous crime was used by God in order to bring salvation to our lives, to bring redemption to the world and to defeat sin and the devil. See, our God is sovereign and he is an expert in bringing good out of a sinful, bad, evil situation. And this text is an example of that. Ziklag, a land that was deserted, who has never been conquered, handed out to the enemies of God's people, has now become part of the kings of Israel. Now let us move to our second point, abandoning God's people. And I had mentioned before how David is far away from God's people. But being with the enemies of Israel, it's about to heighten this distance that David has with God's people. He has been received by Achish because he knows that David is running away from Saul. And Achish wants to exploit that. David needs to become a working, functioning Philistine. Listen to the text. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Gerushites, the Girgashites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And this is why I'm saying that David has become a functional, working Philistine. Because it was very, very normal for the Philistines, to come and raid cities, to attack the cities as if they were Vikings. Coming into a city, destroying everything without a notice, and then just taking everything just because they could. This is not a war. And this is not even just war. Far from it, boys and girls. This is the tactic of a bully guy who knows he can get what he wants because he's big enough to do it. And we see David here doing exactly what the Philistines used to do. It was not supposed to be in that way in Israel. In fact, the Lord has all kinds of regulations that Israel had to follow in order to take possession of the land. Among those things was the idea that Israel had to fight in a way that open war was declared, not to attack in raids when the enemy was taken by surprise. And when the enemy was far away from the central lands of Israel, Israel needed to offer terms of surrendering first before attacking them. But none of those things are observed here by David. It is true, however, that David is actually attacking those people who Israel were supposed to drive away from the land. But the way to do it is not the right one. In other words, we see once again sin at work, and yet at the same time, God's purposes being fulfilled, overriding sinful actions of men. Moving back to the text, we see the cleverness of David in display. Let me just read some parts for you. David would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, and come back to Achish. And when he asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" he would say, "The Negev of Judah, the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, and against the Negev of the Kenites." So David is very clever. He seems to be playing this game in which he's seeking to outsmart Achish and be still okay with his people. First, he recklessly kills people, and he's very, very effective in doing it. Twice in the text is mentioned that he left no woman or man alive. And this is hardly a commendation, by the way. In fact, it seems to be more like a subtle rebuke on David's plots. Second, David brings part of the plunder to Achish and lies, telling him that he has attacked Israel. Now, this is not just lying. And yes, boys and girls, lying is a sin. But there is more than lying going on here behind. This is the Messiah of the Lord, the anointed of the Lord, the one who is supposed to represent God himself, the one through whom God's promises of salvation are to flow. This is the one who is lying. And so if we understand that David is this Messiah figure, then we will understand that him lying is a very horrible sin. Yet at the same time, precisely because of this behavior, we, the readers, are to understand David is not the final Messiah. He is too imperfect. He lies. He schemes. He betrays. He trusts in himself too much. But also, and perhaps the most important thing, David is the anointed one of the Lord, the Messiah of the Lord, who at the same time has rejected God's people. And why has he done that? Because he wanted to win the favor of Achish, a pagan king. Granted, the situation is not an easy one. I'm not saying it's easy. But David didn't win anything by lying. See, the Philistines didn't care about these people. They didn't care. But it's fear. It's David's own schemes and plans that make David lie. He thinks that Achish will be more impressed with him if he comes and lies, saying that he has been attacking Israel. And again, in order to maintain that lie, he recklessly kills everyone. No wonder Achish, in observing all of this, thinks to himself, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." Well, so far so good, right? I mean, everything is going well for good old David. It seems like the lie has worked and everything is going just fine. Another day in paradise. But the thing about lies, congregation, is that sooner or later, they are brought into the light in order to be exposed for what they are. And David seems to be about to experience precisely that. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." Now, can you see David's predicament right now? A big war is about to start. Philistines versus the Israelites. And David has been saying all this time that he has been attacking the Israelites, has he not? So Achish is basically saying, "Listen, boy, you are going to prove your value to me once again. And you are going to war with me. Deal?" Well, that is a plot twist, isn't it? I really can't imagine what David's heart is feeling right now. And the Bible doesn't say, which is more frustrating. But it seems that all of those lies have finally caught up with him. And now, what is he going to do? Will he go and attack God's people? See, I want you to appreciate the irony of this whole ordeal, congregation. We are talking about the same boy that a few years ago killed Goliath, the giant from the city of Gath. This same David is now being called by the king of Gath to fight against God's people. Just as he has destroyed Goliath, he expects David to destroy the Israelites. Let me put this in terms of the history of the scriptures. David is basically changing his allegiances, and he's basically been asked to fight for the devil. On this crucial moment of redemptive history, the seed of the woman seems to be siding with the seed of the serpent. Has God totally abandoned his people then? Will God's promises of deliverance fail at this point? Because the anointed of God is facing God's people. What would David do? And if you were there, what would you do? Hard situation, isn't it? But listen how the text continues. David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Well, this is awkward, isn't it? David is indeed saying to Achish, or seems to be saying to Achish, that he will prove his value. Granted, this may mean to prove his value to Achish, or maybe prove his value to Achish by fighting for Israel and destroying the Philistines. The Hebrew indeed is a little bit awkward there. However, Achish has put David as one of his closest men. And the Hebrew reads, "I will take you as the guard of my head." Which is ironic, given the fact that David decapitated Goliath. In any case, the story so far does not end well. What a disappointment David has been, has he not? He distrusts and doubts God. He makes rushed decisions. He betrays and abandons God's people. And so far, it seems as if David, the one who is supposed to fight for God's people, is actually going to fight against them. What a convoluted story is this, isn't it? And see, if we look at David as some example that we need to follow, then we are left empty. Are we not? But if we look through David to the one which David is a shadow, then we find hope. See, David is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular text, what David and his failures, cannot accomplish is accomplished by Jesus Christ. Congregation, God allowed David to abandon God's people in order to show us the one who will never, ever, ever abandon his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God showed us David and his failures, and immediately after, he interposes the one who will never fail to his mission. A human, finite king fails in his task of rescuing God's people, but fear not. God sent the perfect King of God's people, Jesus Christ, who will never fail to his mission. And even today, even as we ourselves fail and falter, even as we grow weary and we look like David in our failures and everything and many sins, still then the Lord Jesus Christ will never abandon you. This is in the final analysis what the text is communicating, boys and girls, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the true King that will never fail you. He didn't fail in the past to his mission in the cross, and he will never fail you today. And in order for this Jesus to come, guess what? God had to use a very, very crooked stick, David, who was just like us, but through whom God still brought about his promises. So what shall we do then? Well, we need to avoid looking to other savior wannabes, like ourselves. We need to avoid trusting in ourselves, and instead, we need to look to Jesus. There is hope only and only in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, because in our failures, in our sins, in the way in which we walk our lives, it is very evident that we cannot save ourselves. But Lord, you have provided for us, Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that in you we find redemption and salvation. And we thank you that you will never fail us, that you will never forsake us. So we pray, Lord, that as we meditate upon your word and as we renew our minds in what you have spoken to us, that you may firmly put our hearts in you, that we may cling to you, and that we may continue walking faithfully, looking at you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.